Well, thank you. Thank you all again so much for being here tonight. I know you have lots of other things going on in your life, but we really appreciate you taking the time out of your evening and your week to be with us. Before we get started, I'm just going to take a moment and pray for us. God in heaven, Lord, you have entrusted each of us with children. And so often I feel completely incompetent and unequipped for how to care for them, Lord. But God, I pray, Lord, it's just our heart and our desire that we lead and we care for and we shepherd our children well, Lord. And God, in the world that currently exists, there are many challenges that face our students and ourselves, Lord. And so, God, I pray that that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would bring us back to what are your truths and your standards in the middle of this world, Lord God. And God, I pray that you would help me to communicate and Joe to communicate the things that you would have us share tonight, that we'd be able to honor you in this time together as we seek to shepherd and care for and love our students well. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey. Yeah, okay. Just make sure you know. Okay. Well, parents, I believe, for generations have said, well, back in my day, blank. And it's generally used as a negative comment. Well, back in my day, something was far better than what it is for you today. Or you don't know, you know, we had to walk to school both ways, uphill, in the snow, and it was hard, and we knew what work was, and you're lazy. I mean, there's a million and one of the back in my days, and it's generally some negative comments about the current generation. And I think for the most part, those statements are pretty unfounded. You know, yes, both my parents were born shortly after World War II, to some extent, they did not understand the Great Depression that their parents were raised in. They didn't understand, what happened in World War I and II like their parents did. But while their circumstances may have been a little bit different, a lot of their core values were the same. The context of human relationships were the same. And there was a gap. I was talking to Pastor Mike about this today. And it was like, there's a gap, you know, like this and this between my parents and their parents. But I don't think that's true today. I think if the gap was like this between, my parents and their parents, between my parents and me, is probably like this, and between my kids and me, it's probably like, you know, it's so much significantly greater. Because the fundamental way that people relate to each other is radically different today than it was before. And the way people have related to each other has been the same for generation and generation and generation and generation. But with the advent of technology, the ways that we relate to people have fundamentally changed. You asked me when I was in seventh grade who my friends were, and I could list out, you know, my three friends that I hung out with in school. I went to a small private school, and I had the same three friends that I knew I'd known for years, and they were really my real friends because they would come over to my house on weekends or over the summer, that we would still hang out with each other. But all of our interactions were face-to-face. All of our interactions were in person, and they were supervised interactions, at least loosely supervised interactions. I interacted with them when I was at school with them, we could kind of sneak away to some place, and the teacher wouldn't directly be looking at us or listening in on us, but there was some level of supervision, or they would be at my house, and yeah, we could be at the backyard playing, but there was some level of supervision there. You know, I also remember when I was in fifth grade, we moved houses and we went around the new neighborhood and it was like the quest for kids, right? You know, it was common. It was like, hey, we're near the neighborhood. You know, I'm looking for, as a fifth grade boy, you're just looking for someone else who's going to play basketball with you, run around with you, play tag with you, go sledding with you, whatever it is. It's like, you like basketball, I like basketball, hey, we're friends. And there was a simplicity with that. Contrast that with today, and you see a little bit of this in middle school, and it's significantly worse in high school. You'd see your friends at school, and you talk to your friends while you're at school. But after school, the amount of time you hang out with them is so significantly different. You don't hang out with them face-to-face. You text them. You send them a Snapchat. And shoot, you know, even when you're together, you know, you're kind of like this, you know? They're all, you know, they're not looking at each other. They're not talking to each other. They're sitting and playing games together. You know, you ask students to list out their friends, and the number of high schoolers that I talk to, and they list out their friends, and their friends, their close friends, include this like person in Ohio that they've never actually met in real life, but they have played a bunch of video games with them, and they're always talking with them over Steam or over Xbox Live or whatever it is. They're like, oh yeah, my friend in Ohio. I'm like, oh, did they move there? No, I've never met them, you know? But that's their friend. And more of the interaction is not a face-to-face interaction. It's not even a talking with them on the phone interaction, but it's this text-based interaction. And not only is it not as personal, it's also very unsupervised. You know, it's within the own world that the students create. You know, one of the reasons why Snapchat is so popular is you send the message, the people view the message, and then it's supposed to be instantly deleted. That's not necessarily the case, but it's supposed to be deleted. So I can say something to you that's in private and that no adult will ever see or ever read. And I can text you something. I can put something in a group chat that I will message to you that I would never actually say to your face. I mean, you go out and read blogs out there, and people are rude, mean, nasty. They would never say that to someone's face. You would never talk like that. But it's in the privacy. It's in the privacy, and you're just texting. I don't have to see you face to face. I can text you whatever I want, and I can put it all in all caps so you know that I'm mad. But I would never do that to your face. And so you have all of these interactions that are impersonal, private, and unsupervised. We don't go out and, you know, knock on doors and meet the neighbors or anything like that because we're afraid of stranger danger or whatever it is. Yet, we have friends in Ohio that we've never met. See, the fundamental way that humans are interacting with each other is changing. And that's why I would say that the world that my parents grew up in is way different than the world my children are growing up in. The world I grew up in is way different than the way the world my children grew up in. And I think I have the right now to say a little more of the, well, back in my day, blank. Now, back in my day, I still dealt with peer pressure. My kids deal with peer pressure. I still deal with people making silly jokes and being mean and the awkwardness of puberty and all those sorts of things. Yes, there are a lot of things that are the same, but the fundamental way you and I communicate and people in our society communicate is different. And one more just contrast between today and previous generations. When a lot of people talk about internet pornography and inappropriate material on the internet, people are like, well, back in our day, whatever, there were magazines. There's Playboy and the different magazines that existed back then. And, you know, what's different about now versus then because that existed back then? And while I agree that, yes, some of that stuff was there, that stuff existed, you had to actively go out and seek it and find it. Today, it's radically different because all of that wealth of stuff and filth is sitting right in your pocket. You can access, you know, countless, endless hours of filth and garbage and nastiness out there. And then you go on a bunch of websites and you can look at, there's a lot of different statistics out there and all of that sort of stuff. But somewhere between 15 and 30% of all internet traffic is pornography. And that all that internet traffic includes everything that's streamed from Hulu, Netflix, and all these things are just sucking up bandwidth. That is huge out in our world. And it's sitting around in our pockets. And there's all the pop-up ads and the little click on this and things like that. And you're not even thinking that you're going to go anywhere. And it's right in front of you. And there are a lot of consequences. There's a lot of challenges that really come from our technology, and there's significant ways it's impacting our students. By the way, all the slides that you're going to see up and the audio from what we're talking about tonight is all recorded, and the slides are actually already posted online. So if you see something, you don't need like writing notes, there's a few links that I put in here that you won't be able to, don't write down the whole URL. It's designed so that if you want to look at it later, you can pull it up and read it. If you go to restinbible.org, and if you click on like the different teachings, there's sermon audio, just look for the junior high sermon audio, and this is the slides are up there, and there's the recording will be posted tomorrow. But there's a lot of consequences for it, and here's a bunch of links that are there, some interesting articles that you could read and books you could read. But a couple things to note here. As it relates to technology and depression, you know, several studies out there, one of them I was reading today, eighth graders with heavy social media usage are 27% more likely to be depressed. Suicide is now the leading cause of death among teenagers. Is it because of, you know, and a lot of people will say, well, it's not really social media's fault. It's, you know, we just blame social media for everything. It's not because of screens. It's, and whether it's because they feel more isolated or there's more pressure, yeah, there could be a lot of factors. But the rates of depression and anxiety in our modern society are through the roof. It's unreal, the rates of depression and anxiety that I know a lot of us even in this room have dealt with and faced. And to say that there's no correlation to the amount of screen time we have and that, we'd be foolish. We'd be sticking our head in the sand. You can read some of those things. A book I've been reading and I would recommend, and this is up there, is The Big Disconnect, Protecting Childhood and Family Relationships in the Digital Age. And I think one of the problems, and I'm going to talk about this in a moment, is even me as a parent, you know, I could be spending time engaging with my child. My child is there ready to talk to me. I'm even at the dinner table, and I'm just pulling this out, and I'm texting someone, I'm answering an email, I'm something. I have the opportunity to connect with my child, and instead I'm connecting, I'm answering some email that I think is the most important thing in the world at that moment. And I do that, and now I've created this wall, this disconnect with my child. How do we think that's impacting their psyche? We'd be foolish to say, no, that has no impact on them. Next thing, in school, in schoolwork, in all of that, there are a lot of studies out there. I appreciate this one that talks about how all test scores at this one school went up 6% when they banned all cell phones at the school. And I gotta say, we as parents are part of the problem. We're like, well, I want to be able to communicate with my kid. Well, let me give them something that I know is going to really distract them and make it really hard for them to focus. But I want to be able to communicate with you, so make sure you take this to school. Make sure you have this with it and answer it all the time when I text you. Oh, but only when I text you. Like, that's going to happen. And the impacts is interesting on poor students. On poor students, it's twice as bad for academically not as... students who struggle academically are going to struggle even more when they have technology because they're not going to... they're just going to say, well, I don't get this. I'm just going to look at some screen. They've done several other studies. It was a study by the Coast Guard that was done trying to figure out if people learn better reading hard copy books or if they learn better through using e-readers or anything like that. And it's at least 10 percentage points that students do at least 10 percentage points better when they have a hard copy textbook than when they do have an e-textbook. Even it, and they're like, but these e-textbooks have these fancy flash thing, you know, all the pictures and they're interactive and all that sort of stuff. Really what it's doing is it's creating a society where we don't like actually stop and think. We're just like, ooh, let me click that. Let me click that. Let me click that. Ooh, that's that video. And we're not retaining any of the information. It's just we're just getting more and more of this stuff. We're not retaining any of it. And it's interesting, one of the articles, that's a link there for it, but just talks about how you don't recall things as much, you don't remember things as well in as much detail, because you're mindlessly clicking through things. And this is something that I always, my mom, so it always bugs me when mom says this, and it's just a skill that I think that our generation has that previous generations didn't have. She's like, well, I got this email and this website, but there's so much information on it, I have to read everything on it, you know? There's all these slide manners, and I got to read everything on it. I'm like, no, Mom, you just like skim and you pick out the, you know, I know how to skim and look at a website and pick out the three things that I'm interested in. She's like, I've got to read everything on it. It's like the newspaper, you got to read every single article instead of just looking at the headlines. And that's a skill that I don't think it's necessarily the best skill that we have, but we just kind of look at, like, well, these are the three highlights that I like, and I'm going to disregard the rest. And we miss a lot of the comprehension because of that. I'm going to read something real quick. This is another book that I would recommend that I read several years ago. It's called The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. It's not written by a Christian, but it's fascinating, a lot of what he, author Nicholas Carr, states. This is this study that they did, and it's basically, I guess, what I've already been talking about, how significantly worse people did when they used e-textbooks, e-everythings, they did on quizzes and tests, and retaining information. What I thought was most interesting about this, it says, text-only readers found it to be more interesting, more educational, more understandable, and more enjoyable than multimedia viewers. And the multimedia viewers were much more likely to agree with the statement, I didn't learn anything from this presentation, than text-only readers. The multimedia technology so common to the web, the researchers concluded, would seem to limit rather than enhance information acquisition. Last thing that I'll just mention in terms of some of the significant problems related to multimedia, to technology, is the issue of pornography. Those two websites that I have there, they're links to articles by the American College of Pediatricians and Psychology Today. Both of them are non-Christian organizations. If you go online, there's lots of different Christian organizations that'll, you know, decry all the problems of pornography, and I would agree with them. I'm not disagreeing with that. But I highlighted these two because they're non-Christian organizations. Again, this is the American College of Pediatricians, and they're talking about the significant health impacts and the significant challenges brought on by pornography. And the different sexual perversions with it, whether that's everything from impotence later in life to depression and suicidal thoughts to just the lack of passion, the lack of life, and those just wide variety of things, the way the divorce rates, the way it changes their view of other people. And I'll just say one other thing. In previous generations, maybe, pornography was only a male problem. In this generation, it is not just a male problem. If you look at a lot of the statistics as it relates to teens, it's something that somewhere around 30% of teen women struggle with as well. So to just say, well, it's only the boy side of the room and the girl side is fine, is, I think, very foolish in this day and age. Now, when you start thinking about some of these things, you know, it makes me just kind of want to do this a lot of times. You know, make a foil house and isolate myself from society and become Amish. I already got a beard. I just need to grow it a little bigger, and I'll be all good. The problem with this is while your children are under your roof right now, they will not be under your roof forever. And whatever you do to stop them from looking at something in your own house doesn't prevent them at all from doing it in a friend's house. I remember going to Virginia Tech, and there's a kid on my hall my freshman year, and none of us could figure out how on earth he got into Virginia Tech, okay? Not the brightest guy. He was just very disorganized. You know, he smelled bad. He didn't know how to, like, take showers. And he was supposed to be an engineering student. I was like, this guy, you know, I tried to help him with his homework sometimes. I'm like, this guy's got no clue what's going on. I just couldn't get it. Then at Thanksgiving, his mom came to pick him up. And his mom, she's a short little firecracker of an Asian lady. And she just came in and just whipped him. She's like, you will do this right now, son. Do, 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 do. You know, and just starts like chewing him out. And he's like, you know, out of tension and like going like this. She had gotten him to perform while he was under her roof. As soon as he left his roof, he had no idea how to handle the real world. He ended up failing out of Virginia Tech and not doing so well in life. And I can't tell you the number of homeschooling families here that have and that are like, hey, we've kept our kids in this Christian bubble, and I homeschool my own kids, so I'm not like saying homeschooling is terrible. Okay, so please keep this in context, real quick. They kept them in their bubble, and we protected and whatever, and they were hanging out with good Christian kids, and they were hanging out with a good Christian kid, and they watched porn with a good Christian kid. How did that happen? My point is, you know, we can't do this. We can't just say, hey, this just doesn't work. And so screens are an integral part of our modern world. We can't run and hide from them. So the real question is, how do we protect our children and teach them to correctly engage? And I just have kind of four kind of key points that I want to share today. And Joe's going to help me share these. But first point that I want to just say is that we need to check yourself in a mirror. We're going to continually engage in a conversation. We need to become tech savvy, or at least not clueless, and set standards based on God's principles, not the world. First one that I just will share real quick is we need to get a mirror out on ourselves. As a dad, I'm really easy to decry my children's addictions to things and how much they love screen time. But I really have to ask myself before I get on this, am I any different? If you can't sit down at a meal with your kid and have your phone in the other room and not be worried about an email or any of that, or the call is there, or I got to answer this text, we need to look ourselves in a mirror. It makes me sad when I'm at a lot of my kids' sporting events. And instead of watching the kids play, the parents are either like this, just looking at the phone, or they're watching their kids like this. And their kid just scored a goal, and they're like, yeah! They're not looking at their kid, they're looking at the screen, and then it's quickly, now let me post that to Facebook. And that's a struggle for each of us. I don't know if it's a struggle for each of you, but it's a struggle for me. I hate taking pictures on my phone, but everything else on my phone, I like it. Look, you know, if you're going to a restaurant with your kids, can you leave your phone in the car? Can you charge your phone overnight in a different room or not next to your bed? Those are the things you're frustrated. Most parents are frustrated with their kids over. But I need to check myself. Can I do that? Am I doing the exact same things myself? I am very challenged as I share a lot of this because I believe my kids matter more than what's on that Reddit thread I want to read. I would really challenge each of us before you take some of the things you're applying tonight and say, oh, we need to do this with my kids, or we're talking about tonight, I'd consider doing a one-week technology fast for yourself. Putting your phone, I understand you got to have it at work, but you get home from work, you'll lock your phone and your stuff away, and hey, we're not going to watch TV tonight, we're going to play a game together. We're not, whatever that is, before you lay down the law, I would encourage you to do that. The second thing that's up there is to engage in conversations, continually engage in conversations. Whether it's something like pornography, before they even view it, I would encourage you to have a conversation with them. I pray they haven't already viewed it, but have a conversation with them. Say, hey, this is something that's out there. This is how you might feel when you see something. You may be initially like, ew, that's gross. Ew, yeah, that's really gross. But there's also something in you that's drawn to it. Explain to them the consequences of it, the way it'll impact their marriage, the fact that it's just, the Bible describes it as just being the same as adultery, and that you can't unsee it. Images that you see are burned in your memory. And you can't unsee those. And tell them, you're engaging in a conversation. You're saying, hey, if this is something that comes up, talk to me about it. I want to talk to you about it. And continue to follow up with them. Engage with them on conversations in terms of their friendships. Hey, how are you doing at balancing your time? Instead of just saying no, don't do that. Don't be on screens. Say, hey, is there a friend you want to hang out with? Is there any way I can kind of help with you with that? Talk with them. What do you think is a good balance between spending time on screens and with friends? Help them think through it rather than just giving edicts, okay? Especially as your student, if you have a two-year-old, edicts are great. Don't touch the stove. You don't have two-year-olds anymore. You may still have two-year-olds, but at least most of you here have middle schoolers. You can't just say, this is what you have to do. And again, that's the conversations you're having, and continually engage in conversations. Third thing that I'm going to invite Joe Hughes up to talk about is becoming tech savvy yourself. Paul Goodnight always uses the line that you don't have a room in this house. I own this house, and I am allowing you to inhabit one of the rooms. It is not your room. It is a privilege I'm giving you. And in the same way, I would encourage you to do the same as it comes to being tech savvy. So Joe's going to explain it.
My name's Joe Hughes. I've been coming to Reston Bible Church since the 90s. So I recognize a few faces from back then. I won't call anybody out like Paul Scambotti. I've got three kids. When I first started coming to RBC, I had... I met my wife, and it was just the two of us. We got married, and we had one computer and two flip phones, and that was it. Now, I've got three kids and multiple computers in my house and multiple screen devices, and it's just a little bit out of control. My kids are Paul, who's in seventh grade, which is the reason I come to this group, Joshua, who's in second grade and 7 years old, and Anna. One of the things we have found out just from being parents is that screen is negative, can have negative effects on their kids. The biggest one I've seen is screen can be very addictive. My 7-year-old, I think, really got addicted to screen to the extent that partly is because we were just being bad parents at one level or another. We had two other kids we spent all our time with, and now the third, they can figure it out on their own, and it turned out that it didn't work out so well. So, and not that the other two kids were perfect either, or even ourselves related to screen, but it really was getting out of control. He always had to have it. It was the only way he could control himself. I found a blog and bought a book by this lady, Dr. Victoria Dunkley, and she's the one who coined the term electronic screen syndrome. And I realized, wow, my son has this. And it could look like different things. And if your kid, if you think your kid has ADD, they might actually have it, but this might mask some of this like similar type symptoms. It could be a lot of different things. So it's something worth at least looking at, reading some more blogs if you think you have an issue. Now, one of the things she recommended was doing a 3-week screen fast for the whole family. So we did that relatively recently, and it was terrible, as you can imagine, right? We allowed the kids 1 to 2 hours, depending on what their favorite TV show was, on the weekend, and that was it. And part of the reason is that interactive screen, we used to think, oh, TV's really bad because you're just sitting there like a zombie staring at it. But interactive stuff, that'll stimulate the brain and that'll be really good, right? Well, it turns out it's the opposite, that the interactive stuff is actually worse for you. It's more addictive and it just not as good. And TV's actually better. Who knew, right? So we did that for 3 weeks. We got through it and it was actually really good, especially for my youngest son. Beforehand, he couldn't entertain himself. If he wasn't on screen, he'd just walk around the house moping, What can I do? And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Now, after doing this for 3 weeks, he plays Legos by himself. He does other things. He still hits his brother. So it's not perfect, but we have moved pretty far. Now, there are policies and procedures that each one of us have. It's one of my favorite things. You know, if you've talked to me, you might have had a conversation about kids and technology. You know, I talk to guys at work about it all the time. I work for a company called Cisco, technology company, and we all struggle with it. I'm not going to go through every procedure that I do. I know some of the good ones. The biggest one I've heard is keep all the screens out of the bedrooms. That's the number one advice, especially from friends of mine who have older kids. They say just keep them out of the bedrooms. What I'm going to try to hit is the easy part, dealing with the technology itself and all the tools that are out there. And to me, this is difficult. And I am pretty tech savvy. There's probably somebody in the room or two or three of you that are more tech savvy, without a doubt. But I'm pretty tech savvy, and it is a little bit overwhelming. So I am going to throw out a lot of details, but we purposely, when Aaron and I were talking about this, we said, hey, let's post the PowerPoint later so they can you know, look at the details and figure out what they want to do on their own. If I was doing a TED Talk or somebody was grading me based on Zen presentations, I'd probably fail because I have a lot of text, but it's so that you can review it later. Myself, I do a lot of different things. I have OpenDNS on my computer. Are running on my router. We use Disney Circle. I limit the screen time using multiple things. And then I manage my mobile devices doing different things too. So it's just a lot. It might be a little bit too much for you. So there might be one or two that's good. Disney Circle might be the best one if everything I do is a little bit too much. My favorite tool that I came across first was something called OpenDNS. Raise your hand if you're familiar with OpenDNS. Yeah, so quite a few. And you just put it on your home router and it's a DNS thing and it filters all internet traffic, right? It's going to filter things that go to the web, typically. The nice thing about it is it's free, no cost. It's a little awkward to set up at first. The negatives on it is that if you go off your home network, it doesn't do anything. So as soon as your son gets their first or daughter gets their first mobile phone and they go in 4G, it doesn't help you at all, right? But it's still worth having because it's a great filter. The company is owned by Cisco, and I work at Cisco, so I'm going to promote it, even though I don't deal with them at all unless the company's so big. In order to set it up, you put it on your home router. If you go to their website, it'll have directions for almost every router that's out there to put in. And then there are two different levels, which is nice. There used to be the regular OpenDNS Family Shield, which most of you, if you had it for a long time, probably have. You have to sign up for an account, and then you have to make sure if you got a DHCP address on your router, you got to download some software to keep things constant. They came out with a version later called OpenDNS Home. And all you have to do is set up on your router once and you forget it. Now you're stuck with their permissions at that certain level versus if you do the OpenDNS Family Shield, you can be really granular, which is really nice. The other tool out there is Disney Circle. Can I get a show of hands? Who here is using Disney Circle? Just one? Two? Okay. This tool is pretty amazing. It overlaps a little bit with OpenDNS, but then it goes much farther. It's a little box about yo big that you hook into your router. It can be wireless, but I recommend wiring it up for certain reasons, and then it'll control all the internet on your local network and how it connects. Now, how it does it, for the technical guys out there, it does it via a hacking tool called ARP spoofing. And if you want to know more about that, go read about it. but what they do with it is pretty amazing. You have to have an iPhone or an Android device to do the management, but they try to make it really simple, and then they do filters based on time. So you can actually just hit a pause button and pause the internet on your whole house. No internet connectivity at all. Or you can have filters that you turn off certain things. You can say, hey, I don't want anybody going to Facebook. I don't want anybody going to Snapchat. And you can turn those off automatically. So it works works fairly well. It has some cons to it, some negatives. And that is, it only manages your internet traffic. Now, with my son, who was really addicted to the screen, he didn't care if he was connected to the internet or if it was something local, right? So it didn't help at all. It doesn't manage, it doesn't understand who's logged into a computer, right? So if I log into a computer and I'm doing something and then, oh, your 3 hours are up, it's done. I'm like, wait a second, I was doing work, you know? And, you know, I didn't want to block that. I wanted to block my kid. So you got to be careful of that. It can slow down your network a bit, especially as we get faster network. That's why I recommend plugging it in. It doesn't do traffic on your 4G, but they do have another tool called, called Disney Circle Go. And Disney Circle Go is something that you install on your iPhone or Android phone, and it just extends what Disney Circle can do onto your phone, which is really nice. The negatives on it, well, it's a positive and a negative. It uses a VPN, a virtual private network on your phone, so all the traffic goes back to a Disney server, one that's located actually local, so it's not too far, but that can make the battery run a little down a lot quicker, potentially. And it's really easy to install. Really easy to install. You get a notification for it, but your teenager or even your young kid can install it in a second. I will say, one of the reasons I run Disney Circle, is it falling off? Sorry. One of the reasons I run Disney Circle on my network is related to Google. Google is not your friend, even if you think they are. And Google's basically a porn site. If you have all the porn sites blocked in the world and you still have Google search on, you have a really good porn site, just so you know. Now, how do you get around that? Well, you can turn Safe Search on. It's off by default. You turn it on. And then how does your kid get around that? They just turn off Safe Search. It's just that simple. In order to turn Safe Search on, you have to be logged into Google. Your kid can go into private mode. Every browser's got a private mode or in private mode, something, some way to get out. And then they can just do whatever they want. If you're using Circle on your home network, it will actually force Google into Safe Search mode, which is really cool. I don't know exactly how they do it. I'm just really impressed. And that'll keep Google from being its own porn site. It does block Yahoo at that point, but most of us don't care. So there we go. Okay. Now, I know you guys were all believers here, but I want to get something kind of controversial. Apple versus Android. Can I get a show of hands? How many Apple users here? Okay. How many Android users? Okay. Oh, there's a lot of Android users here. Okay. I'll just tell you what the right answer is because I have an iPhone in my pocket, right? But when it comes to your kids, and I know some of, well, actually, let me get another show of hands. How many of your kids have Android phones? Raise their hands. How many of your kids have iPhones? Right. Okay. I'm just going to tell you how it is. For your kids, Android is better. And there's really, if you want to gain more control of their device. And there's a really good reason, is because Apple is an outstanding company. And when they made this device, they have something, business companies came to them and said, hey, we want a way to control it for business purposes. People are going to bring in their own devices. It's called BYOD, bring your own device. And we want to put email on it and certain apps. We want to have a way to control their device. And Apple said, okay, we'll make some integrations into it called MDM-type integrations, and we'll allow you to do that, Mr. Company. And for the company you probably work for, if you get email on your phone. And they decided to kind of draw a line on the iPhone. So if you use MDM, which if you can get email or VPN from your company, you probably do, your company can erase your phone, most likely. They can erase it. Now, if you back up to iCloud, you're fine. So they can't erase it permanently because it's back to the iCloud. They can't see any of your pictures you take. They can't read any of your personal emails. So Apple did a really good job of doing that. The problem with it is Apple did a really good job. And there's the business needs my company has, right, or any company has, is very different than parental needs, right? And where privacy lines get drawn are very differently. Android is written by Google. And Google could care less about your privacy. Just the reality of it, right? We all know this. And I love that. That's why I gave my kids Android phones, right? Because I knew that I could control them much better when I investigated it. And part of that is when you're using a mobile device management app with Google or with, on an Android phone, you can measure how much apps are getting used. You can block certain apps. I can't do any of that, or you can't be, that can't be done directly. It can be done a little bit indirectly on an iPhone. Now, if you have an iPhone for your kids, and a lot of us do, and you guys already pointed out you did, there are certain things you can do, and hopefully you've done some of them. One is you can limit restrictions on what they can download, right? And then you have to have a PIN code to do anything. You can turn off the web browser if you want to, but it's kind of limited. You can run Circle Go and see what's going on with those devices, and that's potentially what one of the things I would definitely recommend. What I do instead is my kids have Android phones, and I run a product called Screen Time, or they call themselves Screen Time or Screen Time Labs. And it works really well on Android, not so great on iPhone, for the reasons that I pointed out. It allows me to, when I first gave my son a phone, I didn't want to. I was going to be one of those parents that you're not getting a phone until you're in college, done, right? And then one day I went to go pick up my son from practice, and I said, well, oh, practice got canceled why don't you call me? I'm like, I gave you change. He's like, what's that for? I'm like, wasn't there a place to put your quarters in earlier? And like, that's all gone. I'm like, man, I really need to give him a phone in order to keep in touch with him. And it really pained me to do that. When I gave it to him, I realized, aha, I can block every app he has. And I made some mistakes. I blocked every app he had at bedtime. And then he went out one night on a Saturday, and we told him he could stay out late. And then all of a sudden, I get a call on my phone, and I'm like, who's calling me? And I answer it. And it's my son, Paul. I'm like, Paul, why are you calling me on this from this phone number? I gave you a phone. Because you blocked the telephone, Dad. You're a moron. So I learned that turn that on and turn on texting, and I allow that all the time. But I can also block things based on when they're in school. With this particular tool, I can allow them to have the dictionary, the Bible. I can turn off streaming music because they shouldn't be doing that potentially if they're in school. But I can also allow Kahoot to run, right, if you're familiar with that tool that they use in school. So it's a really nice tool. You can manage it from any place. It's pretty cheap, $40 a year, and you can have basically unlimited devices. So it makes life really simple. The pros on it are many, I think. The cons are there's no PC or Mac app. Everything is, if you have your kid has two devices and you say you get an hour a day of playing video games, it's an hour on each device, right? So kids just move between devices. There's no geolocation tracking and no breadcrumbs on it, which some people want. They want to be able to track where their kids are. Now, when it comes to the PC, and I just want to manage the amount of time the kids have on the PC, with Windows 10, you can have individual logins, and you can allow you can set through the web interface for free how much time kids have on that. And it works fairly well. You also have the ability to set Xbox on this too, but they are separate. So if I give my kids an hour of screen time on their mobile, on their Android device, and an hour on the PC and an hour on the Xbox, they easily get 3 hours, right? So you still have to manage stuff. You can't do everything remotely. I was hoping to do that, just sit in my office all day and do it all remotely. Turns out I had to actually talk to the kids still. The other tool that we use at our house, because I have a Windows 7 machine on one computer, is something called Times Kids Up, and it does a lot like the Windows 10 can do, except it's a little bit better. The only disadvantage is I can't do it remotely. My kids actually like this tool better, just because of the way it warns them in advance, and the way it warns them, they just say, Dad, on that window, because we've got two computers, two kids use one kid uses the other, homework and stuff, and we homeschool. And my son's like, get rid of the Windows 10 stuff. Put up Time's Up Kids on it instead. So this has taken a lot of, I communicate a lot with my kids. They give me advice on how to do these things. The one thing I haven't talked about yet, which is the most difficult part, is the quality portion. I talked about the quantity, my kids being addicted to screen. But quality, Aaron talked a lot about. And the best I can say is that social media is something that kids, at one level need maybe to interact with society, and maybe they don't. So there's just, you just really have to be on top of it. With my own children at the moment, the only thing I allow is Skype, and I have their username and passwords. So I log in and I check what they're doing constantly. I always look. What Aaron said in the beginning or at the before I started, hey, it's not your bedroom. It's my bedroom. I let you use it. When I gave kids a phone, I said to them, hey, I'm buying this for you and I'm paying for the data plan because it's mine and everything on it is mine and I can see it at any time. And there's certain things I look at remotely and there's certain things I have to log in the phone to see and I don't tell them what the difference is so that they know there's potential there. And I check their Skype regularly. I learned very quickly with Skype that when I log into his phone, it's a very different interaction than when I log on the PC because it's not stored the same in both places. Right? You just have to be aware of that and log into both, not one or the other. With any of these tools, you can have the password, username and password, and they can always create their own account, right? So you need to be really strict with your kids and say, hey, don't do that. That's really a bad thing to do. I would avoid certain social media things like Snapchat, where pictures disappear immediately, and it's a program that takes, there's some nice things about Snapchat, but the fact that the pictures disappear and they take credit cards. That's just a bad combination.
Last thing I'm just going to touch on for just 2 minutes. My last point there that I put is we need to set principles based on God's standards, not the world's. It is really easy in our world and in our society for our kids to come home and be like, well, Johnny has this. Timmy's parents let him do that. You know, and that list goes on and on. And honestly, as parents, if we're really going to care for our kids in this arena, we've got to say, look, I really don't care what Johnny and Timmy have. It really doesn't matter to me what Johnny and Timmy have. Put it this way. I wouldn't give my kids a bunch of marijuana and cocaine and put it in their room and just say, you know, just take a little bit. Don't take too much of it. Yet we're doing something that we're giving them unlimited access and letting them do whatever they want with something that in a lot of ways is just as addictive as marijuana and cocaine. And has a lot of negative impacts on their world and their life. I'm not saying computers are cocaine, okay? Please don't. It's not a perfect analogy or anything like that. But when we start and we just go with, well, this is what, you know, Timmy's parents do, or like, hey, I don't even know what this phone does, but here, I got you a phone. It's something that pains me as I watch and I look at is the number of kids I see that have phones and their parents have no clue what's on them, what they're doing with them. They haven't thought about it. They're just like, well, Timmy has a phone. You should have a phone. You should have a phone too. Timmy has a phone and I'm not even talking to you about what you can do on your phone. If you give them free privileges, that's your prerogative to do on it, but at least have that conversation with them. It is one other just kind of note on this same topic. When I grew up going to RBC, to Reston Bible Church, I went to all of our youth summer camps and winter retreats, and et cetera, back in the 90s, okay? And when I went to those camps, no students brought phones with them, okay? Cell phones were like this big. No students brought phones with them. And you know what? We all survived. Every one of us came back and we were safe, okay? But I think as parents, a lot of ways, we want this constant ability to connect and contact our children, to know where they are. Are they alive and safe? All this. And every year we have our winter retreats and summer camps. I take phones from kids, and the kids are like, well, my parents told me I had to bring it with me. Even though everywhere on our form say, students, do not bring phones, do not, electronics are not allowed, and allowed. Parents are saying, hey, you have to bring this with you because I may need to call you, I may need to get a hold of you. I think for us, it shows
for me, it shows, man, God, I can't trust you that my kid is going to be safe at this summer camp, that I've got to be able to like contact them. It's like this control, and I got to know, and I got to have this constant contact. Man, I have to, and I hope you guys hear that I'm speaking to myself here. I have to be able to release these things and say, God, if my kid is going to grow up and be anything normal, it's not going to be because of my good parenting. It's going to be because of you. And we need to say, God, we need to trust you with our children in this arena. And I would say in the same thing, when it comes to a lot of this technology stuff, I would encourage you and beseech you to pray for your kids, pray for their protection in this arena, because it's a big deal. And I see student after student taken out by different technology things, whether it's by the depression or pornography or whatever. I see man after man that could be doing a lot of things whose passion is just robbed from that. Pastor after pastor who is leaving the ministry over their addictions and their problems in this arena. And it's an area where we need to really just be beseeching the Lord and saying, God, oh man, would you help me in this? Would you protect my kids in it? And just to wrap up, you know, a few other things I'll just throw out there in terms of setting standards based on God's principles, not the world's. We already talked a lot about not having it in your room, late nights, and things like that. But the last thing I would just challenge you with is, as parents, I think we can offer them something better. A lot of times we're like, well, you should do something other than being on screens, but I don't even know what that is. Will you stop and say, hey, I want to engage with you. I want to play with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to do something with you. This is a project we're going to do on together. Here's your friend that I want to help you. You want to hang out with your friend. I'm going to help you get to see your friend and do something with your friend. And I know that's somewhat like holding your kid's hand in that, and they should do it. But I would encourage you to help them offer something better. Help them come up with ideas of what that would look like. I love Joe's thing of how Joshua now can actually like play with toys. But I'm sure that took a little bit of when the fast started, like, okay, Joshua, here's some ideas of what you could do. And that was the one other thing I was going to mention. Sorry, I'm a little scatterbrained as I'm trying to wrap up here. When it comes to what Joe was talking about in terms of being monitored, I would encourage you for yourself, is your own internet traffic monitored? I know for the last several years, a friend of mine has gotten a list of every website I've been to. And I can tell, because I do that because I don't want to have to deal with temptation. It's just a really simple way for myself to say, I don't want the temptation. I don't want it. I mean, it's on my phone. I use a program called Covenant Eyes. It works great on my laptop. It works terrible on my phone. But I deal with it because I don't want to have to deal with temptation. And it makes my life a whole lot easier when I can't even think about it, because, well, person who's going to receive it is another church staff member, and that's going to look bad for my job and a whole bunch of other things. So let's just not go there. So, I know we have thrown out a lot of things for you tonight, just definitely want to open up to any questions. I would encourage you, like with a lot of other challenges and issues that you're going to face, a lot of it just comes down to a continual conversation that you have with them. That it's not just, hey, one time, you know, a lot of times parents are like, well, I went away and I had the talk with my kid. Well, it's not a one-time the talk. It's an ongoing conversation and a dialogue. And to encourage that level of ongoing thing, like, hey, how are we doing in this? How's it going in there? I have to encourage my seventh grader a lot. Like, you know, when it comes to screens and things like that, I'm like, well, are there any, like, how do you think this is affecting your relationships with your friends? And again, not trying to like, here's the edict thou must do, but let's think about that for a minute. And then she'll like look at me for a minute and be like, okay, I'm kind of tired right now. Well, let's, you know, and we'll come up with some like, hey, I'm going to do this for a few minutes and then I'm going to go do something else. And I got to say, most of it just comes down to a conversation and an open conversation. And part of that open conversation means when something bad comes up in that conversation, I don't like flip out and say, oh my gosh, you did that. I can't believe you would ever do that. You know, you're off screens for the next 4 years. Anyway. Great question, though. Well, I know in a lot of... unfortunately, schools are not on board with it because for them, it's a lot of it is a money thing. It's a lot cheaper to even give every kid a $100 e-reader than it is to buy all the textbooks. So a lot of the schools are motivated in that arena. So there's some level where you can't, where you're not going to be able to say, well, you need a hardcover, you know, hard copy book, then whatever. I think there's some e-readers that are significantly better than others. The original, the original Kindles are significantly different than saying, hey, I'm going to read it on even a Kindle Fire, which Joe didn't mention. Kindle Fires actually have very good parental controls on it. It's a simple feature that you can turn on, and then when you log on to your Prime account, you can look at every website they've been to and what YouTube videos they've watched and how many hours they've spent on each app. And I know if you're probably listening to Joe and I, you're probably like, yeah, that sounds really easy, but how do you actually practically do that? I know for myself, I'm happy to walk a lot of people through that, and I would just encourage you, even though Google is evil and of the devil, as Joe has informed us, most of them are really easy if you just type like Kindle Fire parental controls. It'll pull up a nice website that will guide you through it.
Bing's not any good.
Other questions? Yeah, I know Jeff and Kendra live near us, and it's probably like, Jeff's probably like, really, how do we deal with when they go over to the Osbournes? The Osbournes do this. I'm just... hypothetical. So I know I've had to have this conversation with my own kids on a whole variety of different things. So why did my friend got to watch this movie? I don't get to watch this movie. My friend did this. I didn't get to do that. Or my friends, spend a month in Disney and blah, blah, blah. Kids love playing the comparison game. I mean, every kid loves that, and I think we as adults do the same thing too. But kids love, like, well, that's not fair. Timmy gets that. Johnny gets that. So I would encourage you to remind them of what are the things you actually do have. You're probably not thinking accurately about this. You're only focusing on these are the things I don't have, rather than any of these are the things that I do have. And second, it is going to be some level as a parent to say, look, these are our convictions. Mommy and daddy love you. We care about you. We want the absolute best for you. And these are our convictions of what we think is really going to be the best for you. And we're not trying to be mean to you. We're not trying to be rude to you. But this is what we believe is best for you. So I don't think that makes it easier. But I don't know if there's, I do have a contract with all my kids. My kids don't get an allowance. They get a salary each week. And their salary as a salaried employee of Osborne Incorporated, they can earn performance bonuses each week and they can earn fines and get their pay docked each week. And the same thing when it comes to technology, that we have a kind of a contract with them as well. It affects them a little more over the summer. Over the summer, it's like, hey, if you want any screen time, these are your things that you have to get done, have to get done today to do it. And there's the like checklist and things like that. But Especially, you asked the question, how do you help your kid grow and mature? One of the things that I see with students and I really recommend with a lot of students, that contract, any contract is going to have some evaluation period. It might be every day or something. Hey, if you've done these daily things, then you can have screen time or you can do whatever. As they grow older, it switches to a weekly thing or a monthly thing. Hey, I'm going to trust you to balance your time between your schoolwork and your play and all those sorts of things. And as a kid, when they're maybe in fourth grade, you've got to look at them like every day. You go home from school, you've done your homework, now you can play. Now you're in eighth grade, I'm not going to check your homework every night. Did you do it or not? But, you know, if they go to any of the public schools, you have the programs where they can come on. You can check as a parent online, what were their assignments? Did they turn them in or not turn them in? And you check in on them once a week and say, sorry, you didn't do it. I didn't check on you every day. I'm not going to, when you come home from school, I'm not going to nag you. Have you done your homework yet? Have you done your homework yet? Have you done your homework yet? But no, it's Friday, you know, Friday's payday or whatever you want to call it. Now I'm going to check your stuff and how we're doing there. And maybe by the time they're a junior or senior in high school, it might be a monthly thing that you say, hey, once a month, we're going to have a little conversation. It's payday or check on how we're doing day.
Did you put that online just an example?
An example contract?
I have my own contract, but I want
to... You want to steal...
Should have.
It might be protected under the. A non-disclosure agreement. But yeah, I can do that for you, Tony. I'll be honest with you, Tony, it's not going to happen for the next 2 weeks. I'm leaving for Haiti on Friday. So it's not going to happen, but I will get that to you. I would just encourage you. I agree, like, there can, that it can be overwhelming and a lot of different things, but at least at a minimum, you can have the conversations with your kids and you can talk through a lot of the issues and what's out there and what's acceptable behavior and the like. Hey, at any point in time, I get to pick up your phone and I get to look at it, and I'm not going to watch everything you do, but just at any time, I can look at it. I will say, no matter how safe you make your phone, your kids' phones or whatever devices, I've known plenty of kids that, like, well, I don't have a cell phone, so what do? Is I come to different youth events, even youth events here, and they're like, borrow their friends' phones because they want to send Snapchats to this other person or send a message to this other person or whatever, and they're just like, well, I'll borrow one of my friends' phones, especially at you know, most of the schools around here, there's plenty of other phones that they can borrow and they can do inappropriate things if they want to. The heart is deceitfully wicked, and if there is I'm sure you've seen this with a lot of your kids, if there's a will, there's a way, and if there is a will for evil, it'll be found. And I'll also say it's easier to start early with this. If you have a junior in high school and say, hey, I'm going to put all these filtering apps on your phone, they're going to be like, no, that's not going to work out too well for you. It's way easier to start. Yeah, to
yeah,
start early.
Build a time machine.
Well, it's almost 9 o'clock. I want to just quickly share a couple announcements with you. First of all, want to let you know, in junior high, we are finishing up, our whole church is doing this series, No Greater Love, and we're finishing that up in a couple weeks in junior high, and then starting the last week of October through the end of the calendar year, we're going to be doing a Bible overview series, kind of working through what are the major sections of the Bible and the different themes, kind of seeing God's redemptive plan throughout the whole Bible. And I know I had mentioned this to several of you earlier. I said we were going to talk about Hebrews in the fall. We're actually kind of kicked that off the first week of January, a series going through the book of Hebrews. Today opened up our registration for our annual youth winter retreat. It's over President's Day weekend in February. It's a if For a lot of you, your kids have gone on it before. If your kids have never gone before, we go up to central Pennsylvania for the weekend. It's a great time to connect and fellowship. I see it's where a lot of our small groups, as much as possible, students stay with their small group at the retreat. And it's where a lot of small groups really gel because you have some extended time with each other. It's not just, hey, I'm together for an hour on maybe on Sunday and Wednesdays. But it's a really great time for community and just a key time of teaching as well. Paul Goodnight, who a lot of you know, is going to be teaching that weekend. Also, over spring break, I'm headed to Haiti with a group of 18 on Friday, but we're also doing another trip over spring break that's a junior high parent student trip. There's an interest meeting for that November 12th. It'll be in the center classroom, and there'll be more information coming out about that. Our next parents' night, it'll be similar to this in that you'll have some time to connect with different parents and your student small group leader and a time of teaching directly to parents. But we'll also have a time where both the parents and students are hearing the same thing. And it's really designed to help you, you and your student both hear about a topic so you can talk about it later. Mike Myers in the back is going to be speaking at that. It's on December 6th, and he's talking about parenting puberty. And it's kind of alliteration. I think as your students are going through a change, also your parenting is going through a change. So he's going to be talking about that on December 6th. Last thing, November 19th is First Fruits. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's a day where as a congregation, we get together and rake leaves and do other odd jobs for our community and people, whoever wants us to do a job for them. And we take the donations we receive from that, and that evening go and buy food for families in our community. And I'd really encourage you, it's awesome to be able that day to see the fruit of your labor as you're delivering to someone in need. But I really encourage you that it's not just, hey, I'm going to go send my kids, they need to work a little bit. It's really something that I think is great for families to do, entire families to do together, to be able to work alongside your kids, to be with other families working together. I'd really encourage you, if you're free that day or available that day, to consider working that day, or if you want us to come to your house and do a job, that's a great opportunity as well. You can get all the information at restinbible.org/firstfruits. But it's right on the main webpage. But hey, I really do appreciate all your time tonight. I pray this was a blessing to you, and not. I really pray we're not walking away from this being like, oh my gosh, the world is going to end. Look, the world is going to end. But just a reminder, God is still God. God cares more about your children than you care about your children. God knows how to redeem, restore, protect, and guide way better than I do. And yes, technology is intimidating. There's plenty of reasons to fear. But I just encourage you that God is still God. He is the one who is even smart enough to create the chemistry behind how semiconductors and microchips would even work, that he would do that. He can, I'm not excited about the devastation of Puerto Rico, okay? But I think there's an element where God's like, I'm stronger than all your technology. I can wipe out your whole power grid and your cell phones and all these sorts of things. I'm bigger, I'm stronger than all of these. And I pray that we would, with our fears, our concerns, and whatever, we would look to the God who is greater than and stronger than and more powerful and all those things. I'm going to pray for us, and then you're dismissed. God, we do just come before you and worship you and give you praise and thanks that you are the God who created this very world just by speaking. You are the God who is more powerful than death. You are the God who died on a cross for our sins and also rose from the dead, Lord. And we give you praise and thanks for that. But Lord, as we look at this issue, there's much that we don't know. There's much that concerns us. There's much that worries and troubles us, Lord. But God, we know that we need your help, Lord. And we just ask for your wisdom, your guidance on what to even do in this area, Lord God. And God, I do just pray your hand of protection over our children, Lord. I pray that the times where they're tempted to look at things that they shouldn't be, that there would be Wi-Fi outages. I pray that at the times where they're with friends and in the dark and things shouldn't be happening, that you would shed light into those. I pray if they do look at something or are doing something, that they would get caught quickly, Lord God. I pray that when they're caught, Lord, that we would respond with just a grace and an attitude that just even helps them with that, Lord God. God, help us as we deal with our own emotions and our own issues with this, Lord, because you are greater than all of these things, and we want to parent well, we want to love our kids well, and we want to honor you in our lives, Lord. God, we're grateful for you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Thanks.